We'll be right with you. Technical difficulties.
Oh, technical difficulties.
There you go. You're saying it right here.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And as we look forward to the events of the day, we plan to do the Zoom meeting at 7 p.m. tonight. We will be in the book of Amos tonight, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. In that day. This morning we are on a similar subject, right on time. The Lord Jesus Christ is often described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is in charge, the one who's on his throne, the one who controls all of the events according to his providence, according to his timetable. The events that are addressed here in Daniel chapter 9 deal specifically with the coming of Messiah and the accomplishment of his purpose. Thus, the shedding of his blood as the atonement for our sins is the chief focus of the prophecy and of the purpose of Messiah. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The hymn is 188.
Whose all their guilty stains.
modern so-called experts discount the accuracy of biblical history, and yet God is firmly in control of all of the events of human history, for human history is in reality the accomplishment of His story. One day, the hymn 689.
Jesus came forth to be born of
The Apostle Paul reminds us in the Epistle to the Romans that all of the events that God ordains in His providence are designed for His glory and ultimately for our good. He is the one who controls, who foreordains all events and all circumstances. To God be the glory, great things He has done. 667. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 9, verses 23 through 27.
At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
And thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who is the sovereign one, who rules and reigns over all of the events of history. We thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior at the appointed time, right on time. We ask that you would help us to understand and apply the principles of this passage, even as we anticipate the fulfillment of your future promises yet to be fulfilled. We thank you that as you have brought to pass all things in the past according to your timetable, that you also have all of the current events firmly under your control. We pray that you would give us peace, give us wisdom in these troubled times, that we might recognize your providence, that we might trust in your promises, and not rely upon ourselves. Help us not to be governed by fear, but to recognize that you are the eternal one. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel this morning, we commemorate a date in history, as is our custom. The date was June the 21st, the year 1931. It was the date of the death of an Ethiopian evangelist and Bible translator by the name of Onesimus Nesseb. He was born in 1856. His name at that point was Hicca. He was sold into slavery by African slave traders at age 4. He was resold numerous times until age 16, when he was purchased by a French consul official on the coast and freed. He was subsequently trained by a Swedish mission. He was educated, taught to read and write, and most importantly, taught about the Savior. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and felt the call of God to be the light in the darkness to his people. He went to Sweden for theological training and returned to Ethiopia. He made numerous attempts to return to his people, but with the hostilities and the hatred of Western religion that was predominant among many of his people, he was unsuccessful in reaching them at first. He tried again 5 years later and nearly died of a fever. But again he recovered and continued his efforts to carry the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. He desired to translate the Bible into a language that they could read and understand. He chose to use the Coptic alphabet because of the anti-Western hostility. He feared that the Latin alphabets or the Western alphabets would be rejected. So he chose the Egyptian Coptic alphabet, but he encountered much resistance among the Coptic Christians as well, because he believed that the Bible forbid the worship of Mary, as the Coptics do. So he continued his efforts to reach his people. He befriended a young woman, a convert to Christ, but also who was very gifted in languages. And he subsequently then began a translation work into the Arondo language of Ethiopia. And though he was faced with much opposition during many of those years, even imprisoned at one point for the gospel's sake. The government later relented and released him. He resumed his missionary activities, and he continued preaching until age 75. After a preaching engagement, he was traveling to another location. He felt sickness coming on. He stopped at a doctor friend's house and died of a stroke on June the 21st, 1931. He had taken the name Onesimus, though his birth name was Hika. It is the practice of many Africans to adopt a Christian name, a biblical name, at the point of their conversion. And thus, he had chosen the name Onesimus. And the people later assigned a surname to him as well. So thus, he is remembered to us as Onesimus Neseb. And thus, we remember his faith and his accomplishments for the sake of the gospel. This morning we are in the book of Daniel, the prophecy that we have considered together previously, probably on a number of occasions, but this is necessary that we revisit it from time to time, particularly in our consideration of the various appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in both the Old and the New Testament. How the Lord has been called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who works out all things according to his sovereign purpose and his providence. And thus we come again. And as we will primarily focus on verse 25 of this passage this morning, it's necessary that we keep it in its proper context. So verse 23, Daniel the prophet is reminded by the word of the Lord that before his supplication, before he even began to pray, the commandment went forth. That's a reminder to us that God knows what we need even before we ask. And he is the sovereign one. He's the merciful one. He will provide according to his purpose, according to his will, what is best for us and that which accomplishes his glory. So before Daniel even prayed concerning the dismal state in which his people were existing, the condition of slavery among the Babylonians, the destroyed state of Jerusalem and the temple, the desire for a revival among his people, before Daniel even uttered those sentiments, God knew and God heard. And thus, the commandment went forth from the eternal throne, the heavenly throne, even before Daniel asked. The answer was sent. And thus, this angel of the Lord comes to Daniel and reminds them that he is greatly, dearly beloved. The Lord works mercifully in the hearts and in the lives of his people because we are dearly beloved unto him. He desires a closer relationship with us. And thus he encourages Daniel by sending the angel to explain, to deliver the prophecy, and to give some clarity, some meaning to it, to exhort and to encourage Daniel to consider the vision, to understand it, to recognize that God has a sovereign purpose in the midst of all of the present calamities and the dismal state. From the human perspective, God has his glorious purpose at work behind the scenes. The bigger picture, so to speak, of what is really the eternal providence of God, not limited to man's limited understanding of it. And thus, the angel is sent forth to Daniel to tell him to consider the vision. This is a reminder to us of the necessity to meditate upon Scripture, to recognize that we can't simply fully grasp everything just by a quick reading or a cursory reading of the Word of God. We must consider it. We must contemplate it. We are dependent upon the illumination of the Spirit of God to have a full understanding or a deeper understanding of His Holy Word. Daniel, anointed as he was to be the prophet of God, he too had to learn that lesson, to consider what God's purpose truly is. And if Daniel had to do that, how much more do we in our day have to consider the necessity of the Spirit illumination to understand and apply His Word to our daily lives? We've dealt with this next verse before. The 70 weeks that are appointed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It's interesting to note that he's addressing Daniel, a slave, a Hebrew slave. And here, in the context of the historical prophecies that are being uttered here, he's telling Daniel, the Spirit of God is telling Daniel, that 70 weeks are appointed upon thy people, in other words, upon the Jews, and upon thy holy city. Sometimes, many times, even modern Christians refer to the present-day city of Jerusalem as the Holy City or the Holy Land. And yet, in the biblical context, the real Holy City, the real Holy Land, is that eternal city, that heavenly Jerusalem. And Daniel's being reminded here that the deplorable state of Jerusalem, that was not God's holy place. That was not the focus of God's prophecy. The ultimate prophecy, the ultimate accomplishment of His purpose had a higher purpose than a temple or a city in Palestine. The real purpose, the real focus was the redemptive plan of Almighty God, as we see here in the next section. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Daniel often uses the imagery of weeks to represent weeks of years. And therefore, it's widely understood that this prophecy of 70 weeks is a prophecy of 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, in which the events that are here foretold would occur. Modern so-called theologians have twisted this completely out of its context. They've taken the first 69 weeks and then they've separated the 70th week into some far, far off distant fulfillment. But the Scripture does not allow for such a division of His Word. And we're told here that in these 70 weeks, there's a number of things that are foretold and promised to be accomplished in the providence of God. First, Daniel is told that in that 70-week period, those 70 weeks that are determined upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem, there's an underlying purpose that God would accomplish the finishing of the transgression. The transgression in the eyes of a holy God was the rejection of His Son by His people. Finishing the transgression, therefore, would be the time in which there would be a dealing with that rejection. The judgment that was pronounced upon them for their refusal. But it has a deeper application. Finishing the transgression is also the fulfillment of God's purpose that was announced as early as Genesis 3:15. The promise of a Savior, a Deliverer, a Redeemer, the one who would be born of a woman who, though His heel would be bruised, He would crush the head of the serpent. And over the succeeding centuries and millennia, God would bring that prophecy to pass in the form of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, born of a virgin, as Isaiah chapter 7 would foretell later. And then arriving right on time. Next, we're told, in addition to finishing the transgression, this purpose of God was to make an end of sins. Not that sin would be completely eliminated from the earth. Sin entered into the world. Sin and death occurred as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. But to make an end of sins from the perspective of God is to provide the Redeemer, the one who, by His sacrifice, by the shedding of His blood, He would make remission of sins. The Bible reminds us, even from the beginning chapters of Genesis, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in order for that to be accomplished, there must be the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. In the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The purpose of God is restated a number of times here to reconcile, to be a reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, to reconcile fallen, sinful humanity with a holy and a righteous God. This also reminds us of God's purpose in revealing His truth to the prophets and ultimately to us, to seal up the prophecy and the vision. In other words, Daniel's prophecy here with regard to the coming of Messiah is the encapsulated form of the revelation. It is that which places the next 490 years in their historical context from God's eternal perspective. To seal up the prophecy and the vision. In other words, to wrap it up in a neat little bundle that we might go to see God's providence at work in the pages of history. And then also, and most importantly, to anoint the Most High. The Most High is a biblical reference to the one who is the Anointed One, the Son of God, the prophesied Redeemer, the promised Savior. Thus, to anoint the Most High is the central focus of this particular prophecy of the 490 years. And then he breaks it down in the next verse, in verse 25, into a dissected analysis of the historical events. That this 490 years was actually to be broken into three pieces. That the one who was Messiah the Prince, thus would be the central focus of the next 490 years. And we're told here in verse 25 that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 69 weeks, or again, in the understanding that a week represents 7 years, and weeks of years here then are the 69 weeks represents 483 years. Daniel is told to consider the prophecy, to consider the vision. In other words, to meditate upon it, to strive by the grace of God, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, to understand what it means in its context. He's told here that there shall be divisions of 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, totaling the 70 weeks that are determined upon the Jewish people and upon Jerusalem. As Daniel was told to consider the meaning, so too we must labor to consider the meaning of this prophecy. We're told something very specific here, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the coming or the time of the coming of Messiah the Prince, two very specific events, and yet events which are open to much debate, even among religious scholars and theologians. As we are commanded to consider, as Daniel was told, to consider the vision, to analyze it by the Spirit of God, to recognize that there's an underlying providence at work in the events of human history. It's first important for us, it's actually absolutely necessary for us to then determine what is meant by the going forth of the commandment. Daniel was a Hebrew slave in a Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, beginning in around 606 BC and then with the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. Jeremiah had previously issued a prophecy that this period of captivity would last 70 years. Daniel received his prophecies with regard to the purpose of God near the end of that 70-year period. And the challenge for him and the challenge for us then is to pinpoint the starting point of that 490 years, the 70 weeks. It's necessary to analyze exactly what the Word of God means by the timing of the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. History records four commandments that went forth from the Persian rulers with regard to Jerusalem. Some of the Jewish scholars attempt to relegate this prophecy to a promise regarding Cyrus. And yet, the prophecy regarding a commandment issued by Cyrus cannot fit this timetable of Daniel 9, verse 25. Cyrus accomplished a mighty fulfillment of God's purpose. Cyrus was the king who issued the order according to the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that after 70 years of captivity, an order would be given by the Persian king to return. Indeed, Cyrus provided the authorization for the Jewish remnant to return to Jerusalem. He equipped them with supplies to begin rebuilding the wall. And yet, that order, issued in 536 BC, cannot fulfill a promise or a prophecy regarding 490 years. That would leave us well short of the time of even the birth of Christ. Also, Cyrus's promise did not deal with an order to restore the temple. It was not a all-encompassing restoration. It merely authorized a return of the Jews and prepared them for the initial task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So therefore, that prophecy cannot apply to Cyrus's order in 536 BC. Likewise, the reaffirming order of Darius issued in 522 BC, also recorded in Scripture in Ezra 4 verse 6, is not the prophecy here referred to by Daniel in chapter 9 verse 25. It merely reaffirmed Cyrus's order. It commissioned the return of about 50,000 Jews. But it did not, like the first order, it did not fully address the complete restoration of the city and the temple in Jerusalem. There are two other orders by Persian kings. Actually, two separate orders by the same king that history records. Josephus notes that in 457 BC, Artaxerxes, the Ahasuerus of the Book of Esther, the husband of Queen Esther, issued an order authorizing the rebuilding of the wall and the temple. He directed a return and a restoration of the ecclesiastical and the civil constitutions of the Jews. He directed that the Jewish priesthood would be exempt from paying taxes to the Persian king. This was the complete fulfillment of the prophecy that is here referenced in Daniel 9, verse 25. That was in the third year of Artaxerxes, in the third year of Ahasuerus. He issued a similar order 13 years later, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. For as you'll recall, there was an interruption to the work. Nehemiah 2 records the difficulty that they encountered. That difficulty is here referenced in Daniel's prophecy. It says the streets will be restored, the streets will be rebuilt. But in troublous times, in very troublous, difficult circumstances, we know that there was much opposition encountered by Nehemiah during those early years of the restoration. In the fulfillment of Artaxerxes' command, there was much opposition. You'll recall the book of Nehemiah records the hostility from Sanballat and Tobiah and the others who sought to undermine the work. It was necessary for the Jews to operate with a trowel in one hand and their sword in the other. They had armed guards that oversaw the defense of the restoration of the walls and of the temple. Interestingly enough, the process of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple took a period of 49 years. The 7 weeks, the first division that are mentioned here in Daniel's prophecy, this appointed time of 7 weeks followed by 62 weeks. And thus, that was intended by God to be a marker to them, to be a validation of his prophecy, an affirmation of the truth of his sovereign control over the events of their lives and of ours. 457 BC. We've entitled this consideration this morning, Right on Time. And when we look at the prophecy of the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, a period of 483 years, When we look at 457 BC and add 483 years to that, we come to 26 AD. 26 AD is generally regarded at the point of the onset of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at that point that John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Therefore, Daniel's prophecy here in verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build the city of Jerusalem until the time of the coming of the Messiah the Prince would be 7 years plus 62 years. In other words, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, the 483 years comes to an exact fulfillment of this prophecy delivered to Daniel. The timing of God in the accomplishment of his purpose. We know, of course, that some of our historical reckoning is made more difficult by the fact that the Roman calendar changed. And while we still record history in the sense of B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, and even as modern historians have sought to pervert that and to minimize its relevance by calling it the current era and before the current era, the focal point is still the birth of Christ, the arrival of Messiah the Prince. And while it is necessary to understand that in reality he was born somewhere between 4 and 5 BC because of the change in the Julian calendar, nevertheless, the focal point is still the birth of Christ. And the reckoning of these events of Artaxerxes' order in 457 BC is in compliance with that adjustment to the calendar, as is the 26 AD, the anointing of Christ the Messiah by John the Baptist in his public baptism, in the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him in the form of a dove that is recorded in the Gospels. God accomplished his purpose right on time. The next verse then addresses the 62 weeks. It indicates a parenthetical insertion of subsequent events. That these events would be accompanied then by a fulfillment of a parallel prophecy. The judgment upon the Jews, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that occurred because of their rejection of Christ. In reality, Christ died for our sins. But the destruction of Jerusalem came upon the Jews. It came upon the ceremonial and the civil law because of their rejection of him. And when Titus, the prince and his people, referenced here in this verse, arrived and destroyed the city, crucified over 1 million Jews, fulfilling God's wrath upon that city and upon that people. That does not fall within the context here of this 490 years that are prophesied to Daniel. They occurred subsequently. They occurred as a result of the rejection that came. It was inserted here to further explain the context, the aftermath of the prophecy, the results of the rejection. And thus the abominations, the desolation that came upon Jerusalem was a byproduct. It was a related event, but it was an event which falls slightly outside the scope of these 70 weeks. And then verse 27 returns to the context of the 70 weeks. After the 7 weeks, the 49 years in which the city would be rebuilt, and the remaining 62 weeks, culminating in the 483 years when Christ would be announced. The other Gospels note the application of the prophecy and the promise that in the midst of the 70th week, Messiah would be cut off. Verse 25 merely says that after the 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. In the midst of the 60th week, we're told here in verse 27 that there would be made an end of the sacrifice. An end, a ceasing of the oblations. In other words, the Hebrew ceremonial sacrificial system, the daily sacrifices of the animals, of the birds, that which was fully tied into the feast days of the Jews in the outward representation of the temple, they would cease in the midst of the 70th week. In the midst of the 70th week takes us to the spring of 30 AD. The date of the Passover feast in the midst of which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Those events that we've looked at in great detail in our recent consideration of the Gospel of Mark. The fulfillment of the judgment that he took upon himself for the salvation of our souls. The perfect, sinless one took our penalty and died the death that we rightly deserve. In the midst of that 70th week, our premillennial dispensationalist friends would try to separate the 70th week into some far distant future fulfillment. But when we understand that the 70 weeks were an appointed time, a block of history that God ordained and God appointed for the accomplishment of His redemptive purpose, for the reconciliation of His elect ones, fallen sinners, into a restored relationship with Himself, to a revelation of the Most Holy One, the unveiling that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised by the 300 or more promises and prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. God accomplished His purpose right on time. And thus, when we look at this promise that is made to Daniel, that 70 weeks were appointed upon his people and upon his city, upon the Jews and upon Jerusalem, that Messiah might be revealed, that the accomplishment of God's purpose might be fulfilled, the finishing of the transgression, the making an end of sins, bringing in everlasting righteousness, the unveiling of the eternal kingdom. It's true that God is and always has been the eternal King. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, occupied His place in heaven. He was in the beginning with God, and John 1 tells us that in the beginning He was God. He's the living Word. But He took upon Himself human form. He condescended and took upon Himself flesh. He lived perfectly under the law to accomplish the salvation, the redemption of His people. And the revelation of the Most High, the anointing of the Most High that is promised here, is that public revelation that occurred on the banks of the Jordan in 26 AD. The end of the 483 years, 3.5 years later, in the midst of the 70th week, He would be cut off. He would be crucified. And yet He would also, 3 days later, rise from the dead. And 50 days later, He would ascend to His rightful place on the throne of heaven, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The fact that God has accomplished all of the things that he has promised in the past is an assurance and a warning to us and to the world in which we live that he has other things yet to accomplish. He will return in glory and in judgment. When the Lord was asked when that would be in his earthly appearance, in his first advent, he said, only the Father knows the time. And yet, it is an appointed time. At that time, the voice of the archangel will go forth. The trumpet of God shall sound. He will arise from his throne and he will appear. Every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is firmly in control of all of the events of history. These 490 years that were prophesied to Daniel happened as God promised. And the future will happen exactly as God has promised. We live in a world which discounts the accuracy of biblical history. They would have us believe that the Old Testament writings are some far distant relic, no longer applicable to the events of today. But this passage, as the rest of the scripture, ought to remind us that God has ordained from before the foundation of the world the redemption of his people, the accomplishment of his purpose. He will bring to pass all that he has promised. And though events often do not appear to be, in our limited understanding, as God sees them, nevertheless, he accomplishes in his time, right on time, all of his purposes. Man of sorrows, and yet hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175.
Oh. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Do we have any thoughts this morning concerning Aurora?